So first and foremost, to all of you that didn't think I had a wife, there she is, 37 years, and she's real. Also, let me say this before I get started. I thank God for Lindsay, what the Lord's raised him up to do here in this difficult time, holding things together. It's just a blessing to have a man like that that cares and wants the best for you, wants the best concerning the gospel and it being faithfully preached. So thank you, Lindsay, for that. And there's so many things that I could say this morning about Big Don, Brother Don. The one thing that comes to my mind first is what an encouragement he was to me over the years. I mean, a tremendous encouragement. Pretty much every week, I would either get an email or a phone call that began much like, "Hello, buddy." And it was always to encourage me and tell me how much he enjoyed our bulletin, and our particular article that I wrote. And it never, well, it just meant a great deal to me. I'll just say that. And obviously, we all miss him. The music this morning's been outstanding. I used to call myself a piano player, but after hearing Diane and Mike play, I think maybe I need to start taking lessons again. But thank you for that music. If you would turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. Verse 33, if you would, Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, I have often tried to imagine in my mind's eye what it would have been like to be there on the day that our Lord Jesus was crucified. Many biblical historians believe that the crucifixion day was close in proximity to the time of the Passover, making the streets of Jerusalem just packed with people. The account of our Lord's crucifixion is found in all four of the gospel narratives, and there's no doubt that this was probably, no, not probably, this was the most significant event in the history of mankind. Had you and I been there that day, we would have, with our natural physical eyes, seen many, many things. We would have seen three crosses. We would have seen Roman soldiers and Jewish officials. We would have seen the priests and the Pharisees. We would have seen publicans and sinners. And we would have seen people from all walks of life. And I just imagine, like a big festival or a concert, we would have seen peddlers and merchants selling their goods. We would have seen Mary Magdalene. We would have seen the mother of James and John. And had you been present this day, you would have seen John, the beloved apostle, and Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And everyone there that day had natural physical sight. They saw three men who were brought forth to die on those crosses. And dear sinner, we would have seen the Lord Jesus himself carry his own cross until he fell exhausted from the heavy load. We would have seen men discussing this momentous event. We would have seen certain women lamenting and crying over Christ's approaching death, and we would have seen many other things that day. But there are many things on this day that we would have not seen. There were many things that day that the natural physical eye could not see. There was much revealed at our Lord's crucifixion that our dead, blind eyes could never see. And this morning, I just would like to give you a few of them. First, men and women that day could not see the true nature and character of fallen men and women's hearts. Just could not see it. Oh, maybe partially. Those there that day couldn't see that men and women by nature hate God. Now, I know that's strong language, and I know that's not a popular message today, but it's true nonetheless. The scripture is very clear about man's heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only God can know our hearts truly. Now, if you want to see a true and accurate picture of man's heart, if you want to see something of your heart and something of my heart, it was revealed this day in the way that fallen men and women dealt with God Almighty in the flesh. From the moment he took on flesh and blood, Herod sought to kill him. During his life, the Jews sought to find something at every turn that was worthy of death to accuse him of. In the end, on this day, they nailed him to the cross. They crucified the Lord of glory, and man's depravity is clearly exhibited and revealed at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every fallen man and woman in their natural born state hates God. Why is that? Well, Paul said because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. And that word enmity means hostile. Now, we're talking about our hearts here. Hostile against God. Our sinful minds are not subject to the law of God. And Paul said, neither can they be. By nature, fallen men and women will not have a sovereign God to reign over them. Luke 19:14. The high priest and the chief priest, they hated him. The scribes and the Pharisees absolutely hated the Lord Jesus. The Roman soldiers hated him. The religious Jews hated him. He was hated in Pilate's hall of judgment. He was hated in Herod's mock courtroom. Everywhere he went, he was hated. They disrespected him so much that they spit in his face. That's how much they hated God. A crown of thorns was placed and pressed down violently upon his head as the blood ran into his eyes and into his mouth. Oh, they hated him. And what made this even worse was the fact that they hated him without a cause. They hated him freely, without a cause. That's what the word or the phrase without a cause means. They should have been crying, holy, 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 but instead they're crying, crucify, crucify, crucify. Their enmity and their hostility exposed even more, as I said, in the fact that they hated him for no reason. Now you think about that. I've thought about it a great deal. The only man that ever lived on earth without sin, the only man that was always about going about to do good, was hated. He was despised, he was rejected, and he was killed without a reason, without a cause. And it's at Calvary that the hearts of every man and woman are exposed by God. Christ came in a body that the Lord prepared him. And his sole purpose was to do the will of God and to save his people from their sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And what did man do? With their wicked hands and hearts, they took and they crucified the Lord of glory. And crucifixion on a cross, oh, it was considered to be the worst of all deaths. It was a cruel execution. But it was the most graphic and visual way for God to show mankind's hatred and contempt for him. And friends, our Lord's death on the cross clearly exhibits what's in every heart by nature. And yet there will always be some that say, I've never hated God. I've heard men say more than one, on more than one occasion, say that if I would have been there that day, I would have not only not crucified the Lord of glory, but I would have tried to prevent it. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've heard several folks say it. Well, what a wishful but self-righteous thought, really. Now, let me seriously ask you, what is willful unbelief but crucifying Christ? Huh? What is willful rebellion against Christ, who is the Word of God, but a fresh attempt to crucify the Savior? Men and women crucify the Lord Jesus afresh every single day by their lack of interest in Him. I mean, after all, He's the only means for any of us to have our sin put away, forgiven, put away forever. Why do men and women hate the thought of bowing to a just God and Savior? Well, it's nothing short of just modern day crucifixion of the Son of the living God. Let me give you the second reason that men and women couldn't see with their natural eyes on that day the Lord of glory as he was nailed to a Roman tree. They couldn't see this either. And that was the holy character of God. God's holy, friends. Our first clue ought to be what the book is called. It's the Holy Bible. He's called a holy God. His angels are called holy angels. His prophets were called holy prophets. God is holy, first and foremost. And how evil we must be. How evil a thing sin must be if it took the blood of God himself to put our sin away. Have you ever thought about that? How evil we must be that God would kill his beloved son when the elect of God's sin was found on him. And how holy God must be that he would crucify his only son before he would compromise his holy law and justice. Now that shows me something of just how holy and righteous and just the God of the Bible is. He's the God with whom we have to do. And being so holy, he can by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sins is going to die. The wages of sin is death. The issue, the question is how can you and I, the sinners we are, be reconciled to such a holy and just God? There's only one way. Only one way. You see, God's standard of holiness is set so high that he can't simply sweep our sin under a rug. It's got to be dealt with. And that's certainly something that men and women didn't see that day, and that was the holiness of God. They had down through the years seen the blood of bulls and goats sacrificed over and over again, continually, year after year. But this day, they saw, or they didn't see, that the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world in the heart and mind of God, was himself dying for his people's sin on the cross. The sacrifice we bring to God must be perfect, God says, to be accepted. No work of man can put sin away. Why do men think that they can do something that God would accept when God requires perfection? We've never done a perfect thing, never had a perfect thought. We can't do a perfect work. And no amount of repentance can erase our sin. There's no earned righteousness in repenting. Why? When we repent, we're only doing what we should do. We've sinned against God. Against thee and thee only have we sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God himself, friends, is too holy to simply excuse our sin. So the question is, how then can our sin be put away? Now I know that may seem elementary, but there's a lot of people, multitudes upon multitudes, that never see that. Has God shown you that? Has God shown you how he can put your sin away? It's only by the sin-atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And no dead sinner will ever see it with their natural sight. God's got to show it to you. God's got to reveal it to you. God has to reveal it to a sinner, giving them life and making his shed blood effectual to their heart. If he has, thank him for it. He didn't have to. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you. It was revealed to you by God the Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 16:17. Now the third thing that those who were at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus didn't see was the love that God had for his elect. They just didn't see it. They saw a lot of things, but they didn't see that. You see, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what's going on this day. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's something they didn't see. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. How was Christ made a propitiation for our sins? He died for them. When we talk about Christ and him crucified, there's an excellent article that Brother Don wrote in your bulletin. Christ and him crucified takes in a lot of things. Oh, he had to die the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Do you know what that's saying? He is the just one, and he had to die for you and I, the unjust ones that we are, in order to be brought to God. Why? Because God won't accept anything less than perfection. And you and I are going to have to be found in him. In the parable of the lost sheep, who found who? Did the lost sheep find the shepherd? No. You hear men preach today, and that's what you would think. Did the shepherd tell the lost sheep to, okay, I found you, now you hurry on home? No, sir. What did he do? He picked him up, Lindsay, and he put him on his shoulder, and he carried him all the way there. That's what God did to this sheep. The shepherd loves his sheep. He loves his sheep. The shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Fourthly, those with their natural sight, the day the Lord gave up the ghost, the day that the Lord laid down his life. You know, we need to refer to that in the, in the terms of Scripture, no man took his life. He laid it down. He gave up the ghost. Nobody took it from him. But they could not see that this was the purpose of God. Nobody there that day saw this. Only divine revelation through the preaching of the gospel can reveal the will and the purpose of God. No man or woman will ever see the purpose in Christ's death until God reveals to them that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from their sin. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. So that's even greater news, because Christ came to save the worst of the worst. That'll make someone like me happy, because I know what I am by God's grace. The Lord himself said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Looking in the eyes of those that he loved, God the Son prayed to his Father, and he said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How are we going to obtain our eternal life? We're going to have to know God. We're going to have to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of Scripture. The Lord's first recorded words in the Scriptures were, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Oh, I'm telling you, friends, the Lord was on a mission. He must do some things. He must. How it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things. Oh, he must. And be set at naught, Mark 9:12. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He must. Acts chapter 2 verse 23 reveals to us what our physical eyes could never see. Yes, it is true that the Lord Jesus was taken and was by wicked hands crucified and slain. But it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Men didn't see that this day. But thank God if you do. Thank God if you do. God was behind it 100%. He had purposed this before time ever was. And when our Lord cried his last words, it is finished, he was referring to the Father's business that he had come to do. He was speaking of the redemption of his chosen people being accomplished. He said, it's finished. It's done. It's accomplished. That which God had purposed before the foundation of the world was finished. You know how I know it was finished? Because he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. And he forever makes intercession for his people. He's on the throne of God right now. Jimmy, pleading your cause and your case. Isn't that something? Somebody once said that just two letters that distinguish the truth from the lie. A false gospel says do, and the true gospel says done. Just two letters, D-O and D-O-N-E. Done. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. There's nothing for you and I to do but to trust and to rest in him. Won't you rest in him? Fifthly, no one present that day saw that Christ Jesus saved an elect sinner. They didn't see it. What a picture of God's election of grace we find in that dying thief that begged for the Lord to remember him in mercy that day. This man appears to have done nothing right his whole life. It just seemed like that he was just bent towards evil. He was a thief who had executed crimes with violence. Some of the commentators think that he was a murderer, that both of those malefactors were. Even on the cross, he blasphemed God as he was being executed. You know, I've seen men on death row, or at least in movies, to where, you know, right before they die, they just break down and cry and ask everybody to forgive them. This man was reviling God as he was dying. But something happened. He was a man loved and chosen of God before the world ever was. That's what was happening. Before he had ever done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's what's going on. God had mercy on that poor man, and later that day, he was with the Lord in paradise. I love to think about that. There wasn't an eye there that day that saw that. And child of God, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Sixthly, here's something else that no one saw that day that our Lord laid down his life. And it again concerns both malefactors that hung on each side of the Lord with him. And that is this: how near a person may be to hell and yet be saved. Oh. The thief that was saved had one foot in hell and one on a banana peel, as the old saying goes. Yet in sovereign love and sovereign mercy and grace, he was plucked from the very fire of hell by the almighty hand of God. And it's called divine intervention. That's exactly what it is. God divinely intervenes in the sinner's life. Oh, if he didn't, we'd be lost forever. Oh my, it takes a sovereign God to intervene. And something else men and women never saw that day is how near you can be to Christ and still be forever lost. How sobering and alarming is the thought that you can be right there so close and still be lost forever. How near you can be to Christ and be forever lost. That's so sobering and alarming to me. And I think I'm beginning to understand what Paul meant when he said, you know, I could preach the gospel to others and myself be a castaway. Oh my. Now on the cross we have two men, both thieves, both condemned, both damned, both lost. Both without Christ, both seem to be without hope. Both in the presence of the crucified Christ, and one is saved and the other is lost. Now, what made the difference? Well, no, that's not the right question. Who made the difference? That's the right question. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? You know, those are good questions. If God gave it to us, we don't have anything to glory in. It's a gift from him. For just a few minutes more, I want to answer from the scripture the best I can one of the most vital and important questions ever asked. And seeing that our Lord was crucified, seeing that our Lord did die, the question I ask is, why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? Well, I think you know the answer. I think we've pretty well answered that. Why did Christ die on the cross? You know, many claim to know the answer, and yet they perish. Could it be that most really don't know the answer at all? Why did Christ die on the cross? Why did he subject himself to such a horrific death, even the death of the cross, Scripture describes? Well, the first answer is found in Romans chapter 14. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 9, if you would. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end, now that just simply means for this reason, in order to accomplish his objective, for this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. Now look at these next words, five words, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Christ died on the cross, friends, that he might be Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord by divine decree. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. By divine decree, all things are in Christ's hands. Our Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, his Father gave it to him. In John chapter 17, praying to his Father, the Lord Jesus said, thou hast given me power over all flesh. In Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. On Calvary's cross, he earned the right of the crown that he was given. You better believe he did. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, because of our Lord's obedience and his death on the cross, his subjection to his Father's will in all things, you have life if you trust in him. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now the question is not if you'll recognize the Lord's lordship, because he's already Lord. One day soon, every tongue is going to confess just that. He's Lord. We don't make Jesus Lord. God made him Lord long before we ever did or attempted to. The real question to the lost is, when will you recognize his lordship? Why did Christ die on Calvary's cross? Well, the second reason is found in Romans chapter 3. Turn back there with me. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I know you know these verses well, but let's look at them together in light of these things. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This redemption is in Christ. I know that. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now look at this. To declare his righteousness. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness. It's like Paul is going to hammer this nail all the way in. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now listen to me carefully on this. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and by doing so, God could remain holy, God could remain just, God could remain righteous, and yet forgive sinners without compromising his holy justice at all. You see, he must remain just to remain God. If Christ had been less than perfect, he couldn't have fulfilled God's law, nor could he have satisfied God's justice. But he was perfect. And he was accepted. If there had still been justice that needed to be dealt with, it would have had to have been extracted from you and me. But what did he say? He said, it's finished, didn't he? Our Lord declared in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, he said, I am a just God and a Savior. He's both. He's a just God and a Savior. Now, someone had to die. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. However, the person, the substitute, needed to die in the chosen sinner's room instead. The person whose blood must be shed for the remission of sin had to be as perfect as God. Only a perfect man could keep the law, satisfy justice, and justify sinners. Jesus Christ was that person, the only perfect man that ever lived. God will not only punish sin, God must punish sin. It's not a question if he will punish sin in order to remain God. He must punish sin. God will by no means clear the guilty. You've heard me say that several times already this morning. Why? Why won't he clear the guilty? Because he's a just God. I had someone a few years back say to me, he said, you know, you grace preachers are always talking about God being holy and just and righteous. Well, what about God's love? Well, I started to say most every preacher on every corner is preaching that, so we'll leave that to them, but I didn't. Oh, we thank God for his love, don't we? You better believe we do. We thank God for his grace and his mercy. But God cannot manifest his love at the expense of his justice and his holiness. He can't do it. Not and remain God. Oh, thank God for his love, but I thank God for his holiness, his righteousness, his justification, his redemption. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is. And that's why Christ Jesus died on the cross. As the perfect man without sin, he satisfied God's justice and he justified God's people. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Does that mean that the righteous justice of God can kiss and give peace to guilty sinners? It can. If Christ has bore their sins, it is if Christ can pay their debt. If Christ has paid their debt, it is if Christ took their place. Two words on which the glorious gospel hangs are those two words, substitution and satisfaction. And God could only be satisfied with us through the substitution of his Son. I never grow tired of hearing that, do you? Why did the Lord Jesus die on Calvary's cross? Let me turn you to one more scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 4 with me. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Boy, there's substitution written all through those verses. Why is the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, hanging on the cross? He's being smitten of God for his people. He's carrying the griefs and the sorrows of his elect. He's being bruised for your iniquities and my iniquities. He's being wounded for our transgressions. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And as the God-man, He's doing in time what He already purposed in eternity. You know, from the blood of that Lamb, I'm convinced it was a Lamb. But from the blood of that Lamb that was shed for Adam and his wife in the garden to cover them with skins, to the Passover lamb killed in Egypt, whose blood was put on the doorpost and lintel, God has said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now that's my hope. That's my only hope of standing before God, holy and just and as righteous as He Himself is. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That blood wasn't put on the inside of the door for the people to see, was it? No. It was put on the outside for God to see. And God said, when I see it, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you in mercy and in grace. And friends, He does. Our Lord died as a sin offering, as a substitute, as a sacrifice, as a surety to put away His people's sin. Now, did He do what He said He would do? You better believe He did. We ought to rejoice. Our sin's gone. We don't have any sin. Put away forever. Oh, God help you and I to do as John the Baptist said. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of all His people in this world, doesn't He? Why did Christ die on the cross? Well, the last reason is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't turn you there, but it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God is angry with the wicked every day. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, where is that kind of preaching today? I hear men talking about how much Jesus loves you. God loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. What about that verse? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Where's the preaching and the warning of God's wrath and judgment today? The reason multitudes in religion today are compromising the death of the Lord Jesus is because religion has made salvation to be all about what the sinner does for God and not what God does for the sinner. Men and women don't think that they need a substitute because men and women don't believe that they need a sin offering and that they need a blood atonement. The truth of the matter is, most men and women really don't believe that they're sinners. They really don't believe that they're dead in trespasses and sin. But God reveals it to some. Has He revealed it to you? Christ died to redeem that which was lost. Christ died to restore all that His people lost in Adam. Christ died to translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He did it all for His own glory. Now, I don't assume that all here this morning know the Lord Jesus. So let me ask you, probably the most important question ever asked a human being. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of Him? Whose son is He? Have you seen whose son He is? Do you see what none saw on Calvary's Mount that day? Do you see why Christ died on Calvary's cross? Oh, I'm telling you, friends, I want the whole world to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I want the whole world to know that He didn't have to do for me what He did for me. He could have, and He should have, I might add, just passed me by. That's what I deserved. But that's what mercy and grace is, isn't it? Him not giving me what I deserve and giving me what I don't deserve. That's mercy. And that's grace. God still has mercy on whom He will. He's willing to have mercy on you. He's willing to have compassion on you. How do I know that? Well, you asked that leper that came to Him. His question was, Lord, if you will, not if you can, he knew he could. Lord, if you will, I know you can, but will you? You can make me clean. And I know what Christ's answer will be if any who truly desire to be made whole ask him that question. It's always the same. I cannot find anywhere in this book where the Lord turned down the cry of a mercy beggar. You know what it is? The answer? I will. I will, be thou clean. And the scripture says immediately his leprosy was healed. Dear sinner, if you leave here today unclean, it's only because you don't want to be cleansed. Let's just call it as it is. If you truly desire to be made whole, you can be. As you look at the cross this day with spiritual eyes, with eyes of faith, oh, may God give you eyes of faith. I hope you see your need of Christ. If you do, His words to you are, all ye that labor and heavy laden over your sin, come to me and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. May God be pleased to make it so. Brother Lindsay.